Going to be a great day. A very great day. We've been in the study here for a while now on the end times and different aspects of the end times, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the tribulation time. Now I want to move over and talk a little bit about the millennium. There's more to it than this, and I hope that in the next few weeks to come that we can get into it a little bit deeper. I had talked about it just a few minutes ago, and I can't really do the kind of justice to the study without extending it just a little bit longer, so I hope that's acceptable with you all. There's some magnificent stuff here. If you brought a Bible with you tonight, I want you to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation. I want to spend a little bit of time reading in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and then we're going to talk about some things related to the millennium. Revelation 20 is the key scripture in the Word of God that talks about the thousand-year reign of Jesus. So I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's so powerful. We won't talk about that much of it. We'll get back to that in a couple of weeks or so. But I want you to hear it as it's printed here in the Word of God. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. We talked about this morning that, you know, I know the end, I read the end of the book and we win. Well, this is part of it right here. He said, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Hey, amen is right. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Here's the part that I really want you to pay attention to. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." And here's the key verse. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are," and I love this verse, "and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whew, that's heavy duty, isn't it? That's about as clear as it gets. The Word of God talks about so much, and we'll be coming back to this chapter in the future and looking at some things there. So the millennium, what is it? The word means 1,000 years. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth with his followers, ruling on earth, ruling an earth that has been restored from the ravages that are going to take place in the seven-year tribulation. If you remember correctly, we talked about Jesus coming to get his church. Nothing has to happen historically or any otherwise for Jesus to come and get his church. That's called the rapture. When he comes for his church, we will be picked up in a moment and we will be transported to where Jesus is. That's what the Word of God says. That event will then begin the tribulation, which we've talked about for a couple of weeks, and the details related to that tribulation. There's a lot in the Word of God that talks about what's going to take place during those terrible 7 years that are going to be on the earth here. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about that, and I won't go into that. But at the end of the tribulation, that's when this is going to take place. After the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes back with his church, the rapture is he comes back for his church. The tribulation is the 7 year period of hardship. The second coming of Jesus will be when he comes back with his church, and his kingdom will be established, and the 1,000-year reign will then begin. So you have the present age that we're in now, the rapture of the church, the 7 year tribulation, the second coming of Jesus with the church, and the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's what those Bible people who believe premillennial, that's what you believe if you're a premillennialist. Church is not going to be here during the tribulation, and we will be a part of the reign of Jesus. Now, will there be an actual time when believers will live in an earthly kingdom ruled by Christ? Yes. That's what the Word of God says. There will be that time. That's the premillennial view, is that Christ will bodily return to earth before the 1,000-year reign begins. He will establish his kingdom. He will set up his throne in the rebuilt city of Jerusalem. There's a lot of Old Testament references there. You consider the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His will cannot be done on earth until Christ's enemies have been defeated and Satan has been bound. And that is part of what's going to take place prior to the beginning of the millennium. And that's what Revelation 20 has to talk about. It says, "The kingdom ruled by the coming Messiah from the throne of David has been the abiding hope of the Jews for centuries." That's what they have believed for such a long time, that there's going to come a time when the Messiah is going to rule from Jerusalem. Premillennialists believe that God's promises to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to happen just like he said they would. That's what premillennialists believe. That's what I believe. The Bible teaches that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that these things would take place. And I believe if God promised it and it's in his word as a promise from God, that you can count on it taking place. That's what I believe. I believe that the interpretation here is literal, that it's not figurative, that there will indeed be a physical resurrection of the church. There indeed will be a 7 year tribulation. There indeed will be a second coming of Jesus and an establishment of an earthly kingdom, and that there will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. That's what I believe, and that's what I believe that the Word of God teaches as clearly as we can see it, chapter and verse. I want to share those with you, and we'll continue to share those with you. Revelation 20 is pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, I think it's about as clear as it gets when he says that what John saw was thrones there and people on those thrones. What he saw was the souls of those who had been beheaded for their faith in Jesus and their belief in the Word of God. And it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is chapter and verse out of the Word of God. I don't think it needs interpreting any further than that. They said this is going to happen, and those are the folks that are going to be a part of the process. Now, so that's where I stand. That's what I believe. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. as people say from time to time. I believe that Jesus guaranteed that the Jews would return to their land and that they would continue there until eternity called them home. There are Jews nowadays and have been for many years that don't believe in God's way of salvation. But the testimony of the Word of God, folks, is that He has always had a remnant, has He not? He's always had that group who has believed what He promised. The Old Testament is full of prophecy about what Jesus, what God promised to the Jews. The fulfillment of many of those things have taken place. And I believe that God is going to do exactly what God promised that He was going to do. Now, there's opposing views on all of this and how it's all going to transpire. Premillennialists believe that the world is going to continue to get worse rather than better. But that's not always what's taught. Let me just be real with you for a second. Do you think that the world that we live in now is getting better by the day? I'd have a hard time selling that to you, wouldn't I? That if you look around, that as a culture, as a people, we are improving in our morality, that we are improving in our integrity, that we are improving and that man is getting better and better as the days go by. I'd have a hard time selling that to you, but there are people who actually believe that. Premillennialists will believe that the world is going to continue to get worse rather than better, and that's basic to their viewpoint. You know, that's the reason that Jesus is going to come back for His church. That's one of the reasons He's going to remove the church from the earth before the tribulation period comes. It's because that we're not getting any better, and the Lord does not want you and I to have to be here during that time. So thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and get us. Now, there is another view. It's called postmillennial. And they believe that the world's going to continue to get better as Christians continue to spread the gospel. And this is going to be right now, what we're in right now is considered the age of the millennium according to postmillennial people. Can you imagine such a thing? That because we're still here, as believers, we are spreading the gospel. And because we are spreading the gospel, the world that we find ourselves in now, we can just anticipate that it's going to get better and better as time goes on, because Christians are going to continue to spread the gospel and people are going to be changed. And then they believe that after that, then the 1,000 years, that's going to happen for 1,000 years, and then Christ is going to take believers to heaven and He's going to condemn non-believers. Now, that was popular back in the 19th and the early 20th century, but it's not so popular today. And one of the reasons it's not so popular today is because of wars like World War I, like World War II, like the rise of Hitler, like the power of the Soviet Union, like all kinds of multiple wars. It doesn't take very much for you and I to look around and realize that the world that we're living in is not getting better by the day. People are not responding hand over fist to the preaching of the gospel. Yes, there are people who are getting saved. Yes, there are Christians who are ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ on a regular basis through a local church, through evangelistic organizations, through rallies and all kinds of seminars and everything that you can imagine. But do you for a moment believe that as the church we're having a tremendous impact on our culture for the cause of Christ? Doesn't look like that, does it? There's a very, very small percentage of people in this world who actually call themselves Christians and who actually live their life out for Christ. The third view here is an amillennialist view, and they believe that the church is the fulfillment of the kingdom that Jesus talked about, and that Christ will reign in the hearts of believers in peace and righteousness. And folks, I just can't see it, because there's too much chapter and too many verses here that talk otherwise. David Jeremiah has made it very clear, and I believe what he has to say, that Revelation will interpret itself if you will allow it to do so. when it says something very clear, it speaks as truth, it becomes truth, it is truth, and you and I can believe that. So those three views are out there. I believe, I want to trust what the Word of God says, that there were people who lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and that there were those who would serve with Him who have died martyrs for the faith, those who have believed Jesus, those who have survived during the tribulation. And that scripture here helps me to understand that there will be those who will give their life to Christ during the 7-year tribulation, but they will die as martyrs because of their faith. And we talked about how terrible that time is going to be, and that you and I don't want to be there. And I talked to Brother Larry earlier in the day, and he said he went home and read many of those chapters in the book of Revelation. Don't want to be there, do you, Larry? It's a little frightening when you stop and think about that. But thank God for the grace of Jesus that we're not going to have to be there. So the question begs this: why in the world do we need a millennium? Why don't Jesus just come and close up shop and get it over with? Why does there have to be a 1,000-year millennium? What is the value of the 1,000-year millennium? That's a really, really good question. And the answer to that has to do with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. In the Living Bible, it says this: yes, the Lord God is coming with mighty power. He will rule with awesome strength. See, His reward is with Him, to each as He has done. Now hear me, church. This is really important. Sometimes we think maybe that the sacrifices that we make as believers living on this planet as Christians, will there be adequate reward? Does God really notice and pay attention when you and I try our best to serve Him? Does it matter to Him that we have tried our best to honor the truth, to live with integrity, to live with honesty, to live within the boundaries that the Word of God sets up for us, to not be involved in the things that bring dishonor to Jesus? I find this important. Why do we need a millennium? Because it is a reward for the people of God. The Word of God talks about rewards. It talks about crowns that we're going to receive. It talks about building up treasures in heaven. And I believe that there will be a lot of things that are done here on this earth that will not be recognized by anyone here. Things that are done in private, things that are done anonymously, things that are done because people just love the Lord and they love other people. Those things are not ignored or forgotten by our Heavenly Father. And I want you to hear that. You may not get accolades here on this earth for the time and the energy that you have spent for the kingdom of God. No one here may pin roses on you. There may be no parades and no balloons and no film at 11 based on the things that you've done for the kingdom of God. But hear me closely, not one single thing that you've done for the glory of God will be ignored when you go home to be with Jesus. He doesn't miss a single thing. Talks about judgments, talks about you'll be responsible for answering for how you've lived your life here. And we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks, maybe even next week. The judgments that are there, what they're about, who's going to be involved in them. I can't get this close to this passage of Scripture and not take at least one more week, maybe two more weeks, to help you get a grip on just exactly what it is that God wants to do. The kingdom is needed to redeem creation. The millennial kingdom is needed to redeem creation. The disciples' prayer was very, very specific. Thy kingdom come. Well, that calls for a literal establishment of that kingdom. And I believe that we're keenly aware of the devastation of this planet. But in the millennium, it's going to be made new, and it's going to be made beautiful once again. And Jesus is going to rule from a new Jerusalem, and the saints are going to rule with Him, and there's going to be 1,000 years like this world has never, ever seen before. And it follows the 7 years of tragedy like this world has never, ever seen before. That's one of the reasons why we need a millennium. And the other one is to reemphasize the depravity of man, our sinfulness. Listen, Sin is going to actually enter into this ideal situation much like it did into the Garden of Eden. If you remember correctly, Adam and Eve had a perfect environment until sin entered into it, until Satan stuck his nose in there as the serpent, until Eve became disobedient to the very clear command of God not to eat of the fruit of that tree, of that particular tree. You can have everything else you want, but you can't have that. And sin entered in there. And believe it or not, even after 1,000 years of a beautiful, almost perfect reign where things are going to be gorgeous and people are going to be loving and evil is going to have a boot put on its head for a long time, as soon as that privilege goes away, as soon as Satan is released, evil is going to stick its nasty head up again. And people are going to follow that. A sinless world, a sinless world is not created by a perfect environment. If that were the case, then sin would have never entered the Garden of Eden. Let me say that again. A sinless world is not created by a perfect environment. This environment during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be the sweetest thing that this planet has ever seen for 1,000 years. Some of the most magnificent things are going to happen, and a dirty and fallen planet is going to be re-energized and made beautiful, and Christ is going to reign unobstructed for 1,000 years. And then the Word of God says very, very clearly, but after these things, Satan will be released for a little while. I thought, wow, I'm not sure I get that exactly. Why couldn't he just close up shop at the end of the millennium and it be done? Well, there's a lot more got to happen before it's going to be over with. You know, that one of the commentaries that I read said, you can take the man out of the slums, but you can't take the slums out of the man. People are going to listen to false teachings again. People are going to respond to the assault of Satan, to the walking around seeking whom he may devour mentality that Satan has, to the heresy that he's going to be promoting. They're going to be pressured and pushed by the nations that will fall in line behind the leadership of Satan once he is released after the 1,000 years. What's it going to be like? What's the millennium going to be like for God's people? We'll set that aside for a second and think about it. What's the millennium actually going to be like? What will it be like if Jesus comes to this earth and goes to Jerusalem and he reigns? Micah says in his book in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he said that swords are going to be beaten into plowshares and spears are going to be made into pruning hooks. There's not going to be any war out there during the millennial. Even Bible even goes far enough to say that animals are going to be loving and docile to human beings, and that the lion can lay down with the lamb, and that you and I might have, a lion as a house pet. But we're going to be friendly to one another, that animals are going to be friendly to humans, and humans are going to be friendly to animals. Zechariah says, on that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. There won't be any more cults, no more heresy, no more astrological forecasts. That's from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. This is the word of God that is saying during this time, these are the things that are going to take place on earth. It's going to be a time of prosperity, spiritually and materially prosperity, a time of perpetual health. Maybe we won't need a doctor then. Maybe we won't need have aches and pains. It's going to be a time of personal joy, of wonder, and amazing delight because Jesus is that perfect Savior and he reigns perfectly over the earth. Believers, the Bible says, will rule with Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that saints will judge the world, even angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. So the Word of God is very clear. The millennial will be a beautiful time following a horrible time. It says John saw thrones. He saw a group of people sitting on them who were given authority to judge. He saw the tribulation saints who had not received the mark of the beast, united with their bodies and reigning with Christ, so that the dead in Christ and the believers who were caught up in the rapture, as well as the tribulation believers, those that were saved during that terrible time, will be rulers with Jesus Christ during this time. Now, we're not told how they're going to rule. We're not told over whom they're going to rule exactly, but we are told that they will rule. So I ask you, don't you think that the millennium is going to be a magnificent time for the kingdom of God? It's going to be something really, really special. We talked about the horrors of the tribulation. We talked about those that would die a martyr's death. We talked about how horrible it would be to be a part of that process. Now, we're talking about the whole idea of how awesome the millennium is going to be when Jesus rules. I want to give you a little introduction into where I want to go next week. Well, let me stop right there. Any questions or comments or observations about the millennial time, about when it'll be or how it's going to be? Did I confuse everybody? Yes. That's what I understand. That's the way I understand the Word of God. When He comes back on the rapture to take us to heaven with Him during the tribulation, we will be with Jesus wherever He is. And then whenever the tribulation will last for 7 years, and then when He comes back, He will come back with us, and the millennium will be set up then, and we will be in our glorified bodies. Okay. Say that again. I'm sorry, I missed part of that. Verse 8. Let me go back to find verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Those that are going to be influenced by Satan, yes. Satan will influence a large number of people whenever he is set free after his 1,000 years of bondage. And he's going to gather together nations that will stand not only against God, but they will stand against Israel as well. And they're headed toward the battle of Armageddon. And that's something that we haven't talked about yet. And we'll get to that maybe in a week or so. But he's going to have an amazing influence over the world again. And if I could call the shots, I would say, why don't you just close up shop at the end of the millennium? It's been beautiful for 1,000 years. God, why don't you just end it here? And I don't think like God, obviously. So why are you letting him loose again? You know, it's to prove that, you know, we haven't changed as people, and neither has he in his desire to stand and oppose God at every point. I believe there will be millions of people who are going to be called before the great white throne judgment who are lost as yesterday, and they're going to be judged for how they have lived on this earth and how they have rejected Jesus. And that's something I was going to talk about here in just a moment, but I'd rather try to field these questions. Yeah. Yes. Tested by what?
By Satan at the end of the 1,000 years.
Yes. That's the way I understand it. He will have an influence.
We're not going to have to have more kids, right?
I would hope not.
Oh, good.
I would hope not.
You're saying those people that are
Not that I'm aware of. I can't find a chapter and verse that says we're going to continue to give birth to kids. But there will be... What's that? That's the way I understand it. There will be people who are saved during the tribulation, but life is going to go on as we know it, except it's just going to be the church will be completely absent, and the corruption in this world is going to be like nothing that's ever been seen before during the tribulation time. And the judgments that are in the Bible that are going to take place, I want to spend a lot of time on this later on, but just to give you a little bit of an insight here, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul talks to the church at Corinth in chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and it basically says that believers will have their works judged and rewarded there. It will happen following the rapture while the church is with Christ in heaven during the seven-year tribulation time. That's when the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place, when he comes back for his church and raptures us to be with him. The judgment seat of Christ will then take place, and believers are going to be judged for their works during that time. Yeah, Richard? They come back to reign with Christ. Yep. Of what? No. You would never come back with Jesus if you're lost, because you'd never go with him to start with. And that's not the only people that are here. Okay, Christ is going to reign during the millennium. That doesn't mean that every person on the planet's going to be gone. And Satan's going to be turned loose again. And there's going to be a time whenever he influences the nations and he influences people. And there will be, it'll almost be like it was before, because he's given time to do what he does best, and that's to assault people and to disrupt the lives of believers and to pull the wool over the eyes of those who have yet to believe so that they won't believe. So Matthew chapter 25 talks about the judgment of the nations, that Christ will destroy the armies of the world that attempted to destroy Israel. That's Revelation 19 as well. It'll happen at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back with his church, as what we know as the second coming. That's going to take place then, the judgment of the nations. And then the part that's the most frightening for all, especially if you're lost, is the great white throne judgment. It's the second, talks about the second resurrection of those that are unsaved. The unsaved dead and all those from Adam all the way through the millennium are going to be included there. They will be judged according to their works. And all that are not found written in the book of life are going to be cast in the lake of fire. And that judgment is exclusively for those who do not know Jesus Christ. So you don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. And you cannot escape the judgment seat of Christ, because the judgment seat of Christ is for believers. You and I will be judged for what we've done with our life as believers. Yeah, Charles? It's both. We will be judged and rewarded as well. You will be responsible to...
Judgment is like, you did so-and-so wrong, you did so-and-so wrong. But I just can't believe, I think it's just, you did this right, you did this right, here are your rewards, and we're going to lay our rewards at Jesus' feet.
Yeah. I think it's both. I think that we will be called into question about what we have done with our life as a believer. It's not a matter of losing your salvation there. It's just a matter of being accountable for how you lived out your life and receiving the rewards that are there because of your faithfulness to Christ. That's what I understand that as. As believers, the issue's not for our salvation, because if you are raptured with the church, you are indeed a believer. You are saved. You are safe in Jesus Christ. But the Word of God is not silent about the things that are going to take place. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians and see if I can help straighten some of that out. I should have marked this. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's speaking of what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ, that we will be accountable unto our Lord for how we have lived as believers on this planet. When I say that we're building up treasures in heaven, I mean very simply that God does not ignore those things that you and I do for the kingdom of God. He does not ignore our service unto him. He does not ignore any of the things that you and I do for his glory and for our growth. Nothing is missed, but there at the same time, there will be a level of accountability for what we have done with our walk with Christ. And I believe that both of those things are legitimate. And we will, those who, you know, are set to receive rewards, they will not be withheld, but we will have to give an account of how we have lived out our life as believers. I think that's solid teaching of the Word of God. You know, if I'm wrong, then... No, it's not about salvation. It has nothing to do with your salvation, because if you got raptured with the church, your salvation is secure. If there's a question with your salvation, you will not be a part of the rapture, because that is only for believers. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment and a reward only for believers. And that's supposed to take place, from what I can understand from Scripture, it is supposed to take place during that seven-year rapture while the church has been brought to be with Jesus in heaven where he is. That's my understanding of the Word of God. If that's wrong, I apologize to you, and I will correct that if it needs to be corrected. I think the overwhelming majority of what you're talking about, Charles, is going to be about reward, the crowns that we receive for faithfulness. And many have said that I want to lay my crowns at the feet of Jesus, and there are songs been written about that kind of thing. The whole idea is that we need to know that what we do for the kingdom of God does not go ignored. What we may not receive here on this planet, you know, accolades and praise and rewards, what we might not receive here. A lot of people minister in obscurity. A lot of people spend years and years and years, and they aren't known by anybody other than the people that they have ministered to. Their names are not nationally known. Their names are not worldwide known, but that their work will never be ignored by our Heavenly Father. And that's one of the promises that you get of God. It's one of the sweet promises of God. People may not build you up here. They may not, you know, pin roses on you. You might not have your name known around this world, but you will do nothing for the kingdom of God that does not get recognized and rewarded when we go into eternity with him. And I think that's really, really special. All right. I don't know if I messed this up tonight or not. I hope not. But if I can help you, let me know. If I didn't answer questions, write it down for me and put it in my hand. If I can get it right, I'll get it right. Anyone else? All right. I would be wrong always. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I would always be wrong if I did not offer you an opportunity in case for some reason you might be lost. I doubt very seriously if there's a person in this building tonight that would be lost. But if you are, this invitation is for you. Maybe you just need some time together at the at the altar with the Lord, whatever the case might be, you respond to the Spirit. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all you are and do. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that you don't miss anything that we do for you. And I thank you, God, that your grace and your mercy rescues us from some of the horrible things that are coming. And Father, for those things that we may not understand, may not completely get our head around, God, we trust and believe that you will always do that which is right. Always. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?